Good morning. It's good to see you here as we continue with our series on John chapter 3. Very famous passage. Have you ever had a time when you didn't connect with a friend or a teacher or a speaker or, may I say, even a pastor as they spoke? You know what I mean. They're talking and you're just not able to relate, to understand what they're talking about. It goes right over your head. We've all experienced that. My jokes are often that way, much higher than most people realize, and they usually go over everyone's head. At times when people speak, it's almost like a different language. You just can't figure it out. So, in preparation for this, I thought of a film clip that I really enjoy. It's actually a short skit. It was done by two comedians in the 40s, and it is Lou Abbott and Bud Costello. You might remember them from the skit, Who's On First? And you can tell in this skit that one guy knows what he's talking about, and the other guy just can't figure it out. So we're going to show that right now.
Will you keep quiet, Sebastian?
Excuse me, please.
Sebastian, please. Don't interrupt my act. Sebastian!
Well, Mr. Borders, I didn't see the lights there. I forgot about them.
What in the world are you doing?
Right. Why interrupt my act like this?
Well, look, Mr. Borders, I mean, after all, if you're in a ballpark, they always sell peanuts and popcorns and things like that.
I know that, Sebastian, but not in front of them. I beg your pardon, friend.
Ladies and please. Gentlemen, and also the children, will you excuse me for a minute, please?
Thank you. What do you want to do?
Look, Mr. Borders.
Right. What are you doing?
I love baseball.
Well, we all love baseball.
When we get to St. Louis, will you tell me the guys' names on the team so I go to see them in that St. Louis ballpark? I'll be able to know those fellas.
Well, now, is it all right, folks? All right.
Excuse me, I want to find out the fellas' names.
As long as it's okay
with
the audience.
I'm crazy about baseball.
Will you stand still? Pick up your hat. Go pick up your hat.
Okay.
Now, look. Then you'll go and peddle your popcorn and don't interrupt the act anymore?
Yes, sir.
All right. But you know, strange may seem, they give ball players nowadays very peculiar names.
Funny names?
Nicknames, pet names.
Not as funny as my name, Sebastian Dinwiddie.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
Funnier than that?
Oh, absolutely. Yes. Now, on the St. Louis team, we have who's on first, what's on second, I don't know's on third.
That's what I want to find out. I want you to tell me the names of the fellas on the St. Louis team.
I'm telling you, who's on first, what's on second, I don't know's on third.
You know the fellas' names?
Yes.
Well, then who's playing first?
Yes.
I mean the fellas' name on first base.
Who?
The fellow playing first base for St. Louis.
Who?
The guy on first base.
Who is on first?
Well, what are you asking me for?
I'm not asking you. I'm telling you who is on first.
I'm asking you who's on first.
That's the man's name.
That's whose name?
Yes.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
Who?
The guy on first.
Who?
The first baseman.
Who is on first?
Have you got a first baseman on first?
Certainly.
Then who's playing first?
Absolutely.
When you pay off the first baseman every month, who gets the money?
Every dollar of it. Why not? The man's entitled to it.
Who is?
Yes.
So who gets it?
Why shouldn't he? Sometimes his wife comes down and collects it.
Whose wife?
Yes. After all, the man earns it.
Who does?
Absolutely.
Well, all I'm trying to find out is what's the guy's name on first base?
Oh, no. What is on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
That's what I'm trying to find out.
Well, don't change the players.
I'm not changing nobody.
Take it easy.
What's the guy's name on first base?
What's the guy's name on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know.
He's on third. We're not talking about him.
How did I get on third base?
You mentioned his name.
If I mention a third baseman's name, who did I say is playing third?
No, who's playing first?
Stay off of first, will you?
Well, what do you want me to do?
Now, what's the guy's name on third base?
Well, what's on second?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know.
He's on third.
There I go, back on third again.
Well, I can't change their names.
Will you please stay on third base, Mr. Broadhurst?
Please, now, what is it you want to know?
What is the fella's name on third base?
What is the fella's name on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know. Third base. You got an outfield?
Oh, sure.
St. Louis has got a good outfield?
Absolutely.
The left fielder's name.
Why?
I don't know. I just thought I'd ask you.
Well, I just thought I'd tell you.
Then tell me who's playing left field.
Who is playing first?
Stay out of the infield.
Don't mention their names out here.
I want to know what's the fella's name in left field.
What is on second?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who is on first?
I don't know. Third base.
Oh, take it easy. Take it easy, man.
And the left fielder's name?
Why?
Because.
Oh, he's center field. He's center.
Well, that was a clip that has always just given me the giggles as I listen to it. Obviously, the two guys are on two different pages, and they're very famous because of that. Well, today our lesson is a little bit like that. We have two levels of communication. One person knows, and the other one just can't figure it out. Jesus is meeting with one of the top Jewish religious leaders of his day. Not just one of many, but one of the very top and smartest of all Jewish leaders and teachers. You can just see Jesus reacting to this teacher as he shows his inabilities to understand just what Jesus means. Maybe, just maybe, he's too educated. Maybe he's having a bad day. Either way, I'll let you judge that. Let me read from John 1 through 4. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus that night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Well, a couple observations here about Nicodemus. Nicodemus, by the way, is a Greek name. Kind of interesting. The Greek Empire, many years before, had really assimilated into the local culture, and Hellenism had its echo years later, and we have Nicodemus's name that's Greek. Getting back to our story, not only is he one of the top teachers, a Pharisee, but also a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. That means he is one of the top 70 men in charge of making sure Jews live by Jewish rules. Knowing what Jewish teachers go through to get their credentials, by our standards, he has to be a very sharp guy, at the very least, academically skilled. We also discover in the other passages about him that he was wealthy. We're not certain of his motivation here, but looking at all the six verses that are mentioned in the Bible, we can note that he would later be one who took care of Jesus' body after dying on the cross. So this visit here, it appears to me to be that he's very sincere. It's a personal visit for him. Maybe, just maybe, he's an honest seeker of truth. But Nicodemus comes at night. Obviously, Jesus has a reputation as a rebel and troublemaker, and it wouldn't be exactly politically correct to be seen with him. And isn't that somewhat symbolic of darkness coming into the light for truth? But Nicodemus shares his respect for Jesus, recognizing him as a rabbi, without credentials, I might add. Apparently, Nicodemus recognizes Jesus' abilities as coming directly from God. Maybe having witnessed some of the miracles Jesus had performed himself. Anyway, he was very aware of what had been going on. Jesus responds by stating, "You must be born again." In response, Nicodemus appears to ask a simple question back. "Well, how can that happen when I'm old? I can't re-enter my mother's womb to be born again." Jesus is almost assuming this man, being one of the most educated and qualified teachers of his day, would understand what he is saying. Evidently, he doesn't. So Jesus shares this explanation, telling him he shouldn't be surprised. We pick up John 3 in verses 5 through 8 now. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus just doesn't get it. Jesus is not talking about religious rules, which is what Nicodemus is used to. Nicodemus is one of those people that are in charge of making sure that Jews follow all the rules. His whole idea of religion is following rules and being as good as you can. Jesus is talking about God reaching out to man through his Spirit. Note in verse 8 as he talks about the Holy Spirit, Jesus is really trying to show Nicodemus a personal relationship and a personal connection to God. Nicodemus is in charge of rules and directing others to follow those rules to be successful with God. Jesus is on a whole different level. It reminds me about what the world says about Christians often. They're just trying to follow their narrow-minded rules so they can get to heaven. John 3, verses 9 through 10. How can this be? Nicodemus asks. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And you do not understand these things? Jesus responds to this highly distinguished rabbi and teacher in verse 10, saying, but you are one of the top teachers and you don't understand? Verses 11 and 12. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Jesus has come into this world with witnesses and miracles to show who he is, but he is rejected by the world and the religious ruling class. Jesus says to Nicodemus, so here I am telling you about earthly things and you don't believe. How can I begin to explain heavenly things to you? He then gives him a little context to help him by citing a scripture in history that Nicodemus should recognize. It's almost like Jesus is trying to help this Jewish scholar. Verses 13 through 15 of chapter 3. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. That verse 14 scene is from Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, where the people of Israel were dying, and God had Moses hold up a bronze snake. If the people repented and looked up at the snake, they were saved. Jesus is trying to show Nicodemus that he, the Son of Man, must be held up so that all can see him and know him and be saved. You wonder if it helped. Let me stop at this point as we leave this discussion, this back and forth talk between Nicodemus and Jesus, and we go on to a very famous verse spoken next by Jesus. In my studies this past week, there have been some discussions whether Jesus actually said these words directly to Nicodemus here, or whether the Apostle John or writer put them in this spot, as it fits perfectly in the story. You might notice it is not in red letters, so it's very possible. Either way, this next verse and the following verses are very powerful and sum up the gospel of Jesus Christ very well. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I can't ask, how many of you know this verse? Yeah, most of you do. We've even seen it at football games. We see it in billboards. We see it all over the place. Because it is one of those verses that encapsulates the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is one of the best collection of words Jesus gave us to share with others concerning God's love, God's sacrifice for us through his Son, how we can avoid perishing, and how we can have life eternal by believing in him, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, simple verse. You don't need to be a rabbi. You don't have to have a seminary degree to understand that God loves us. He sent his Son to cover our sins with his perfect sacrifice, something that the Old Testament had been teaching, and I should say has been teaching, for generations. The catch is, we need to hear, understand, believe and accept who Jesus is, the Son of God. We also need to understand and agree that we are a sinner who wants to change and to repent, to stop sinning, and to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord, trusting his word that we will be saved, thus avoiding perishing and have life with God forever. There it is. The gospel, plain and simple. Verses 17 and 18 continue the lessons on this subject and saying Jesus didn't come here to judge during these days, but to provide a way for us to be saved. Let me read verses 17 through 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. By default, the world is already condemned. But now, there is a way to escape that condemnation, which will happen automatically. It's already in place. In fact, Jesus said, it has already happened. I often joke with the phrase, oh, do you see the light? I shouldn't. The true reality is it's actually very serious, in that most people don't see the light. Or more seriously, maybe they don't want to see it. Verses 19 through 21 tell us that specifically about seeing the light, the true light of Jesus Christ. The darkness doesn't like the light. The darkness is always looking to discredit the light, since the light exposes its evil ways. A sinful world doesn't like the truth and will fight it, resist it at every turn. Ever notice how people fight the truth of Jesus Christ with any explanation whatever? Whatever they can come up with, anything but God. Anything. So now with these verses, 19 through 21, we actually kind of go into courtroom, because the first phrase is, this is the verdict. Summation of this discussion. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the light comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I could ask the question, what are some of the ways the world avoids God or tries to explain him away? Like science, our philosophy, our proof right before us. We didn't have pictures of the beginning of time, so we don't know for sure. I, for one, believe the Bible. God could have done it any number of ways, but the Bible's pretty complete, and we can trust it. But let's continue now with our passage as we look at the rest of the balance of this chapter. We go on to kind of a new subject now. This is John 3, verses 22 through 25. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, that's the area surrounding Jerusalem, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing at another area because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. Verse 25 says, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over a matter of ceremonial washing. It's always been very intriguing to me how important John the Baptist was as a witness for Jesus. He was a prophet, just like the prophets that we all know in the Old Testament. And not only did John the Baptist and Jesus know each other well, I believe they were relatives. And John the Baptist did not realize that Jesus was the Messiah until he saw God's Spirit descend onto him. And after that, John was very clear. He understood totally that Jesus was the Messiah, and he knew what that meant in every way. He knew that that meant that Jesus would be a suffering lamb, sacrifice for all. It had to be a sobering time for him to realize his cousin was that Messiah. But here in these verses, the challenge was that John the Baptist, being a very established prophet, had many followers. He was a great man of God, and he was a real prophet. Some of his followers just didn't seem to hear John when he told them that Jesus was the Messiah. They were very loyal to John the Baptist. They were very faithful to him. They wanted to lift him up, maybe more so than Jesus Christ, the actual Messiah. It appears that the followers of John the Baptist felt competition with Jesus and his followers. I can't imagine Christians getting competitive, can you? Never heard of that happening in a church. I say facetiously. Well, verses 26 through 36, John sets his followers straight on this subject, making it very clear what is what. Let me read 26 through 29. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. And verse 30 really sums it all up. Listen to what he says. He must become greater. I must become less. And he goes on to explain in the next three verses, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives a spirit without limit. John the Baptist really got it. He understood. And he leaves a message for us today at the end of chapter 3. Verses 35 through 36. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. And here's a message for all of us. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on them. Remember, it's already in place. Jesus said in the earlier verses, it has already happened. In chapter 3, we hear two voices. Jesus saying, you must be born again. And John the Baptist saying, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. These verses really say it all. We aren't forced to believe. We accept it or we don't. It is our choice. As you walk away from church today, can you say, you believe in Christ for our salvation? I'm sorry, you believe in Christ for your salvation. As you walk away from church today, you can say, you believe in Christ for your salvation. At the very least, take some time to ponder what you've heard today, what chapter 3 communicates. Then decide for yourself. Do you want the darkness to live in? Or do you want the light, the glory of God to shine on you and through you? Let him show you. It is really the only true way. Next week, we'll explore what Jesus had to say to a real sinner in chapter 4. You might be surprised what you're going to hear. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the Apostle John's work as he records for us this discussion with Nicodemus, as he records for us the nature of salvation and what it means to be born again. Help us to be faithful. Help us to have clarity, and may we ask that you give us wisdom and discernment to understand your word, your teachings. Help us to embrace the salvation you've given us, recognizing we are sinners and we do need to change. We need to repent and go the other way. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord, in providing this. In Jesus' name, amen.